Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that we can come and we can celebrate the coming of your Son, Jesus. Prepare our hearts, God. Prepare him room in us, because, God, at Christmas, it is so hard to drown out all the other things, the Christmas parties and the rush and the buying presents and lights and the reason for all of it kind of gets pushed to the side. And so, God, help us to really hone in this morning and this week and next week. And God, just do a work in us through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in a series called Unwrapping Christmas. And we're talking about the gifts that were given at that first Christmas when the Magi or the wise man came to Jesus. And as we're doing that, we learned that he gave three gifts. Last week we talked about the first gift, and that was being a frankincense. And we talked about it being a very particular oil that was given, that was an all-purpose thing that was given to signify Christ was going to be, and that he was very important as we do this. And so we're going to talk about myrrh. And most of you probably use myrrh every day, right? No, you don't use myrrh. And myrrh is not something that we do. Frankincense, yes, we use that quite a bit, but not so much myrrh. Most scholars believe, let's just go back a little bit last week, believe that Jesus was over a year old, or at least 18 months old, by the time that the Magi came and visited him. And so when they get there, Jesus is a toddler. He's 2 years old. About how many ever had a two-year-old? You ever had a two-year-old? Yeah. If you ever had a two-year-old, or you've been around a two-year-old, you understand that two-year-olds are their own distinct kids, and they got a thing going on. They know what it means to be two. We sometimes call them the terrible twos. I remember 35 years ago when I was having, before I had kids, I used to judge people. I would go to restaurants and stuff, and kids would be banging on things. I'm like, why don't they shut that kid up, you know? What in the world is going on there? And then I had kids, and I became a granddad, and now it's like if I got an iPhone, it's like, let's play Happy and You Know, or let's play Sharp Baby Shark. I don't care. Whatever it takes, just be quiet. Leave me alone. Two-year-olds are out of control. So that kind of gives you the basis for the Magi. When they come there, he wasn't probably sitting around in a little manger. He was probably running around a little bit, being a little bit active Jesus, not little baby sweet Jesus laying in the manger just, you know, cooing and cawing. He was running around, yeah, baby Jesus. This changes our visual just a little bit when we think about the Magi coming to visit the baby Jesus. Matthew 2:10-11 says this. The wise men, when they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house. See, they didn't enter the stable. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, and they bowed down, and they worshiped Jesus. They opened their treasure chests, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Unusual gifts to give to a baby, but gifts that we now know were very important and very symbolic in their nature and their gift and the way that they gave them. Today we're going to talk about the gift of myrrh. How many people, most of us don't know a lot about myrrh, but myrrh is kind of a valuable gum. It was a gum that everybody back then wanted. It was very, very important, used in it's talked about 17 times in the Bible, different times where myrrh was an ingredient that was used at the beginning of people's lives, and it was used to embalm them at death. And so it was a coming here gift and a getting to the end kind of gift. Myrrh represents Jesus as a suffering servant, as the Lamb of God who was slain for us. It was the gift that is symbolic, that should show us that when those guys gave that gift, they understood what they were giving. And it was very symbolic, and it was a meaning that they got back then a little bit, and today we get the meaning of it completely. What I want to do today in the remainder of our time together this morning is I want to talk about this antiseptic, this myrrh that was used, and we're going to talk about Jesus, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, and what all that has to do with any of us here in the Christmas story this morning. It's going to basically come out of Isaiah 53, so that should come up on our screen today, and we're going to read several passages and move around back and forth through Isaiah 53rd chapter. We have a lot of football fans here. I've heard you before. A lot of you like the Colts. A lot of you like the Bears and other things that are close by, the Bengals and stuff like that. And you understand that there is a Super Bowl at the end of that. And so the Super Bowl is a very important culmination of the Super Bowl. And so I would try to give our story today some context by saying this. This story today is in Isaiah 53, was 700 years before this time where Jesus came to this earth. And so Isaiah predicted something very incredible. If you could predict who was going to win the Super Bowl today, you'd be very, very smart. Now, I understand some of you know, you think you know who's going to win the Super Bowl this year, but think about if we're still around from 700 years that you could predict who won the Super Bowl. You would be incredible. You would be incredible. You would have what I would say a word of God, word from God, a word of knowledge, something that God would speak in your ear and give you. And so you have to understand when Isaiah is writing this in 53, he had no 700 years he was removed from this time that was coming on. So God had spoken into his ear, had showed him what was going to happen. And so let's start with the problem in Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read from the screen today a lot. It says this, "All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own." Let's keep that verse there for just a minute and let's start with that. Isaiah says we are all like sheep. After being around a sheep for a second, I remember I had sheep growing up. And I kind of been re-remembering about having sheep, and they were dirty, and they were stinky and smelly, and they were kind of useless. They were kind of useless, except, as I said in the beginning, just for the wool. And we didn't even eat them when I was a kid, so it was like just for the wool. And so sheep kind of didn't have a lot of purpose. You can train a lot of animals today. Most of you here today have dogs. A lot of you here today have dogs. You can train a dog. You can train a dog to do almost anything. You can train a bird. You can train a hamster. You can train a pig. You can even train an elephant. But none of us in this room has ever gone to a circus for a trained sheep show. There's no trained sheep. Sheep were basically known for three things. They were weak. They were witless, and they were wayward. Isaiah called us sheep. If a coyote or some other kind of animal would come towards a sheep, you know what the sheep did? He got ate. He just sat there. Hey! He didn't go, ah! I picked that sheep up from the head yesterday and I put my finger in its mouth and I'm thinking, I'm going to get bit. It just sucked on my finger. It didn't even have the sense to bite me. Sheep don't think for themselves. Sheep follow the crowd. If one sheep is dumb, all the sheep are dumb too. Here's a true story. In Turkey, 2005. You can look it up. 1,500 dumb sheep are grazing off of a cliff, and they're grazing. And one of the sheep decides to just go over the cliff. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and they go and they go and they go. Every sheep jumped off the cliff. You would think. 5 or 6 or 7 into it, and they're going, what the hey, what are we doing here? Why are we going off the cliff? But they didn't. The moral of the story is, there is no moral. Here's what happened. 400 sheep later, the sheep had built a bouncy house of sorts of sheep, and the other sheep lived. 1,100 sheep lived because 400 dumb sheep, well, all of them were dumb, jumped off the cliff. That's kind of crazy. When Isaiah called you a sheep, he wasn't calling you a good thing. He could have called you a lion. Yay, I'm a lion. No, you're a sheep. Man, that is not good. That he was saying, you need help. You need help. And here's what's important. Remember, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. Isaiah has prophesied and said he's going to be treated harshly. And he never said a word. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. 700 years, Isaiah knew this. If you ever want to think the Bible's not true, how did he know these kinds of things? That's a prophecy that came true. 700 years. Look what Isaiah 3 and 5 says. It says this. All of us, I'm reading it again here. He was despised, Jesus. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. That's Jesus. What do? We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. 700 years, he's saying this, guys. Get this. You have problems thinking whether the Bible is true or not? He was despised and he did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. 700 years. But he was pierced. He was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. 700 years. You see, when a cute little baby is born in a manger, it's really easy to go, oh, that's Christmas. That's Christmas. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church when I have the time. When you talk about a cross and Jesus, yeah, it's nice. Understand, 700 years before Isaiah got this right. The only reasonable response, church, today, the only reasonable response to that is you better follow him. You better follow him, and you better follow him wholeheartedly. The only way that you can understand this is to understand what he went through for you, what that Lamb of God went through for you and for me. Let's try to put this in a nutshell real quick. I'm not very good at this, but I'll try. You start in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's Jesus. He's in the garden. He's been there. He knows what's coming. He knows exactly what is coming. And he cries out to God, God, where are you? Why have you, where, I don't want, let this just go away. Let it pass from me. I don't want to do it. Let this cup of suffering just go somewhere else. And the Bible says he fell to the ground. Blood dripped from his brow, not from a scar, but it was the intenseness that was coming out of him. God, is there any other way than for me to go to that cross? But then he says, Father, I'll do your will. I'll do whatever it is. And then on his own, he's in that room and Judas betrays him with a kiss. He's arrested. He's falsely accused. He's unfairly tried. He's sentenced to death by crucifixion. He would have been stripped naked, humiliated, set in front of all the people, put a crown of thorns on his head, that perfectly innocent lamb. 2-inch thorns going into his brow. And then the beating would start. Weak and suffering alone. They'd give him this crossbar and they put it on his arms and he had to carry it. It was so heavy he couldn't even carry it. We call that the way of suffering. He was going to be crucified on the cross. And then they took him and laid him down and drove 7-inch nails into his hands. God, where are you? Where are you, God? Aren't you here? A filthy, bleeding, horrible-looking Jesus was put to death on that cross. And the prophet Isaiah said 700 years before this ever took place, he prophetically declared Isaiah 53, verses 8 and 9. It says this, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. And when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant, Jesus, will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. 700 years before, Isaiah wrote that. Try to explain that away. How did Isaiah know that? How did he know that Joseph of Arimathea was going to be this guy who, this rich man, he was going to be put in his tomb? How did he know that? God told him. God showed him. He wanted him to know, this is coming. And people looked away. People said, nah, not him. What is it that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world today? It's that suffering lamb. It's that suffering lamb that stood in place for you. Nobody else offered. Buddha didn't. You name anybody else. Nobody else said, I'll stand in place for you. Only the lamb, the suffering servant, did what his dad asked him to do, regardless of how hellacious it was. I'll go. I'll do it. That's what sets Christianity apart. That's what you're a part of today. Church, start walking in it. Start walking. Start walking in that freedom that Jesus, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, stepped in for you and for me. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. We talked about this a little bit last week. It begins with this offering known as the Passover. And if you were here last week, we showed a little video and we talked about that. Once a year, they would execute this lamb, and it was a temporary judgment on the sins of all the people. And it would unleash the most fierce force in the world, his righteous judgment on the sins of mankind, because we deserved hell. And we got heaven. A family would take a lamb, a 1-year-old lamb. They would slit its throat, eat the meat of the lamb, take the blood of that lamb, and they would put it on the doorpost, symbolically showing what was going to come, the cross. Every year they did that. What separates Christianity from every other world religion out there that is bogus is that God said the word would become flesh and would be pierced for our rebellion, would be crushed for our sins, would be beaten so that we would be made whole. By the stripes we are healed. He bore on his back. He is the Lamb of God. Whew. gives me goosebumps. So when you visualize this morning the wise men, those wise guys who said, we're going to give him three gifts. The myrrh, this substance used to embalm the dead, you understand that even in that gift, God was foreshadowing what was going to happen. 33 years before, I'm getting you a gift that shows you this is what you're going to need in 33 years. Luke 9:22 and 23 says this. Jesus said this about himself. Listen. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests, the very people who were God's people, and the teachers of the law, and I must be killed. And on the third day, I'm going to be raised to life. And then he said to all of them, he said, and here's where the rubber meets the road. We're just about done. You want to be my disciple? You want to be my disciple? Let me tell you what he didn't say. He didn't say you pray some prayer and you're blessed and you're prosperous every day the rest of your life. And you get this and this and this and this. He didn't say that. He didn't say if you pray a little prayer of salvation and you do whatever you want to do, the jacuzzi Jesus is not going to set your sins free. And a lot of you are treating Jesus like a jacuzzi Jesus. You're treating him like he's the good old boy in the jacuzzi. He is not that Jesus. He is a suffering lamb that took it all on himself. He never said, say those little prayers and it's all done. Talk to anybody in here who's gone through some horrible times, and what they'll tell you is, he's still there with me in the middle of it. That's what he did say, I'll be there. He did say, when you come to me, I will give you rest. He did say, when you are going through the storm, I'll walk through the storm with you, and I'll be with you till the end of all time. When time is no more, then you're mine. And you're with me forever and ever and ever. What he did say, church, on this December 12th, I'm talking to some jacuzzi Jesus people in here. What he said was, you want to be my disciple, then deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. In other words, die to yourself, die to yourself, and follow me every day. That is the hardest words. That's the hardest words, to die to yourself. Because I get up every day and I want to do something I want to do for me. Every day I got a list. Very, very often do I get up and I got a list of things I want to do for God. Now I have to make that list. Now I have to think about that list. Now I have to pray about that list. But every day I get up and go, here's what I'm going to do for me, for me, for me, for me, for me. And me, and me, and me, and me, and me. You get the idea. It's not a hobby, church. It's not an add-on. It's not a club. It's not something that helps you feel good while we celebrate Santa and go to grandma's house. It's a lamb, a suffering lamb that died in your stead, that paid your price, the price that you couldn't pay, never had a chance to pay. Never, not one chance. God became flesh, born of a virgin, not inheriting the nature of this sinly earth, but the heavenly nature of a divine Father who never, ever sinned. And that's yours. I talked to several people this week that are having such a hard time. They can't get over their past and feeling worthy about God and saying, I can't come to God. And you've missed all this. You've missed everything to do with this. God doesn't look at you and see you. He looks at you and he sees Jesus, the Lamb that took your place. You are worthy. You are not a victim. You are not the person that you think you are. You are God's son or daughter. He is yours and you are his. He endured this for you, Jesus did. The Lamb endured it all for you. Please don't take that lightly. God sent Magi to give him gold prophetically, declaring that he would be King of Kings. We're going to talk about that next week. That he would be the Lord of Lords. Gave him frankincense to show us that he was the high priest. And they gave us myrrh to show, understand that it was this embalming material, declaring this child was born to die. Boom. That's it all. He's born to die. Man, would you come? That's why we call this the gospel. That's why we call this the gospel. I just presented to you the gospel. It's the good news beyond measure that God did for us. What we deserved was hell. We don't get it if we are his. What we get is we get victory in Jesus here, and we get a forever with him. That he would be crushed for our rebellion, that he would be beaten so that we could be whole. By the stripes on his back, we are healed. Whether you feel that you're healed or not, you are. Whether you sense God is here or not, whether you believe in him or not, he believes in you. He made you. He has a plan. He has a purpose for you. See, I don't follow Jesus because I have to. I follow him because it's the most important thing I can do. I don't do it because it gives me something to do on Sundays. I don't do it because my mom and dad kind of showed it was something important to do, so I guess I'll continue to do it. I follow him because of who he is and what he did. And I want to give him my whole life, every part. And I think the thing that you'll find when you go through the valleys and you go through the turmoils of life, and someone dies, someone gets cancer, you lose a job, a child is not doing well, what you find is the only thing that matters is your relationship with Jesus. That's it. That's the only thing that matters. Doesn't matter how much you got saved for retirement. Doesn't matter how many toys you do or don't got. Doesn't matter what you're thinking about and who you are upset with and who you can't forgive and who you don't like and who you does. None of that matters. None of it. None of that is even consequential. So I want to pray for you right now. The lights are going to go dim, and this is your time to let Jesus speak to you when the band plays. And you let God convict you. And if there's something in you today that is there, and you've been praying to the jacuzzi Jesus, and you're just going, you know, I'm just here for the good times. Jesus wants to do something in you today. Maybe you need to lay it down at the altar here. There's not a lot of room, but we'll make room. Maybe you need to go to the prayer room, the war room today. Maybe you need to go to the back and have somebody pray with you. There's two folks right there in the back in the corner, ready and willing to pray with you. You have got to stop playing around with God. You have got to stop taking Jesus so lightly. I have got to be sure that every day that I live on purpose, and I get up and I say, God, what is it you want me to do today? And if it goes against what I want to do, I'm not going to say what I do most days. I'm going to go do what I want to do. I'm going to say, okay, God, what is it? Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to talk to? What do you want me to be? You can't please anybody on this planet. You can't please your dad. You can't please anybody. All you need is to work on pleasing God. Say, I'm going to be sure. I'm going to be sure today that whatever I do, I'm going to please God. And rest assured knowing that He loves you no matter what, but He doesn't want you to stay the way you are right now. Yes, He loves you exactly like you are. Some of you are just hot messes. You are a mess. Does He love you? Absolutely, exactly the way you are. But He doesn't want to leave you that way. That's the message I came to share with you.